Good morning.
Good morning.
Sounded a little bit of vibration there with my microphone, but it's good to be back. It's good to be back with you. It's been a couple of weeks, Mary and I, following Christmas. As I think you know, our son Andrew and his wife Abby were out here from Florida and then invited us to travel over to New Mexico and spend a little time there. And so we had a few days in New Mexico with Andrew and Abby, and then we flew back. And I spent the next few days, got out my new chainsaw, my Husqvarna 455 Rancher, and I've been having some fun with that. So I had a small battery-powered, like 12-inch chain that. I just had to work so hard to cut anything with that and got this new one. It's like going through butter. It's just a completely different experience. So I had a good time in New Mexico, a good time cutting up some wood, and now looking forward to a good time here today with you. Let me go ahead and dismiss any young ones. You are dismissed, released. You are free to get out of here. If we're still in here, then I'd invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 5 today. If you're grabbing a pew Bible, 683, the words will be on the screen behind me as well. And so I think we've got ourselves covered. Today we're kind of returning our attention to the life and the teachings of Jesus, most notably as they are found in the Sermon on the Mount, right? The Sermon on the Mount flowing out of what we've been calling the Jesus backstory. The backstory that is the Torah. The Torah, we've been spent the better part of the last 2 years there in the Torah, and now flowing out of the Torah into the very life and teachings of Jesus. And what is the Sermon on the Mount, and what are considered to be his most significant teachings, and what is all about, as we have noted before, is all about the kingdom of God, or to use Matthew's language, the kingdom of heaven. Language that was not lost on the ancient Israelites. Noting again from author, scholar, archaeologist John Delancey, an important key, he says, to understanding Jesus' use of kingdom of God, and we can think kingdom of heaven, synonymous, is how the sages used it. With the sages, it was a spiritual term meaning the rule of God over a person who keeps or begins to keep the written and oral commandments. And then I think this kind of gets fleshed out some in what is the Mishnah, what is that written compilation of the oral Torah, most notably here in Brachot 2 and 5, which tells in part a story of Gamaliel. It says he married a woman and recited Shema even the first night. Shema is that lengthy sort of prayer that is recited several times a day, at least twice daily in Judaism. It's kind of considered to be the central tenet of faith. He married a woman and recited Shema even the first night. His students said to him, "Did not our teacher teach us that a groom is exempt from the recitation of Shema?" Gamaliel, he responds, it says, he answered them, "I am not listening to you to refrain from reciting Shema and in so doing preclude myself from the acceptance of the yoke of the kingdom of heaven for even one moment." Now the point being, there is this connection, right? Traveling all the way back, connecting the Torah with what is the kingdom of God, or again in Matthew's gospel, the kingdom of heaven. It's a connection Jesus himself speaks to in Matthew 5 and 17, and we'll probably get more into this later. Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "Do not think I have come to abolish." That word abolish means to get rid of, to invalidate, to cancel. And so he's saying here, "Do not think that I have come to cancel, to invalidate, to do away with the law or the prophets," what is in Hebrew the Torah or the Nevi'im, and what is actually Jewish shorthand for the Tanakh, for the whole of the Hebrew scriptures, what we think of as the Old Testament, and I think unfortunately sometimes so. But he says, "I have not come to do away with," but he says to fulfill. "I have come to fulfill," from the Greek pleroo, and it means to reveal the deeper significance of, to provide the true value, we could say. Again, point being here, Jesus, he is not He's not replacing the Torah. He is not getting rid of the Torah and replacing it with something else. But rather, he is revealing, he is uncovering, he is expressing the deeper heart, the deeper intent, the deeper significance of the Torah. Which is why Matthew 5, 6, and 7 Matthew 5, 6, and 7 are really all about. Noting it begins here with what are called the Beatitudes. And we can think of the 8 blessings that Jesus speaks. Again, some people say 9, some say 10, some say 11. We're going to go with 8, more on that probably later. But these 8 blessings that Jesus speaks, which is interesting, again, because when we go back to the Torah, the last parsha of the Torah, Vizot HaBerecha, it says there, Vizot HaBerecha, and this is the blessing, Asher Berak Moshe Ish HaElohim, that Moses, the man of God, blessed. And now here, we leave the Torah and we come to Jesus, and he begins with, up on the mountainside, with the blessings, right? With the blessings that Jesus, the Son of God, blessed. And so here, Jesus, right up on the mountainside, he's giving these blessings. He starts off, we read, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Keeping in mind here that both in the Greek and the Hebrew, there is no verb. Makarios and Ashrei, there is no verb. And so maybe a better translation would be, "Oh, the blessedness of the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." It's kind of an exclamation. It's a point. It's what is. It's not something for someday or sometime, but it's right here and it's right now. He's making an exclamation of what is. Verse 4, he goes on, "Oh, the blessedness of those who mourn, for they will be comforted." By the way, both of those are on the website or iTunes if you want to go back and listen. And then today, we're going to pick up where we left off. Matthew 5 and 5, Jesus continues. He says, we read, "Oh, the blessedness of the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Oh, the blessedness of the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Now, when Jesus speaks these words, he is not giving us a new thought or a new idea. This is not a new phrase for us to kind of consider, but rather he, again, is reaching deep back into his backstory with what is called a remez. He's engaging, we could say, engaging in the practice or in the art of remez. Remez in Hebrew means hint or a sign. It's a sign or a hint that is pointing us towards something else. Right, and so there's different associations and these kinds of connections. And here Jesus, he gives us this hint, this sign, this remez, saying, "Oh, the blessedness of the meek, for they will inherit the earth." And in effect, then he is pointing us towards something else. Now, most notably, he is pointing us to Psalm 37, where 6 different times we read in the Hebrew, Yirshu Aretz, which translates to inherit the land. Or to possess, so it can be to inherit, to possess, to inherit the land, to inherit the earth. What is a significant phrase in the Jewish world? Having been first introduced all the way again back in the Torah, back in Genesis, Parsha Lechecha, Genesis 15, when God made a promise to Abraham that he would, et ha'aretz, that he would inherit the land. And then here in Psalm 37, over and over again, it says, we read verse 7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will, Yirshu Aretz, inherit the land. A little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. And then here it is, but the meek will inherit, Yirshu Aretz, inherit the land, and enjoy peace and prosperity. Point being, over and over again, we read Yirshu Aretz, Yirshu Aretz, which is all right and well and good, but with that, again, from the Mishnah, this time from Sanhedrin 10 and 1, it says, we read, all Jews have a share in the world to come. As it says, thy people are all righteous. And so all Jews have a share in the world to come. And then notice the connection, they shall, Yirshu Aretz, they shall inherit the land. Now, what is interesting, the point here is that you have then synonymous terms. This idea of to inherit the land is synonymous with the world to come. Now, keep in mind with that, that in the ancient Jewish world, there are two ages, right? There is this present age, and there is the age to come. We could think world to come. But there's this present age and the age to come. This present age and all the sorts of ways that this world works, all the sorts of ways that we do life and relationships. And with that, we can think of a world, unfortunately, with all sorts of conflict and violence, right? Read the news. Conflict and violence, right? There's suffering and there's pain, and there's distress, and there's fear and there's worry. And there's greed, and there's gossip, and there's grudges, and right, and there's elbowing your way to the front, and there's manipulating things to get your own way. Right, there is this age, and then there is the age to come, a world centered and organized according to, I think, John Delancey, the rule of God over a person. What is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of heaven? What is this age to come? And again, there's no verb. Jesus says it's here and it's now. It's not for someday then. The age to come is here and now in our midst. We see an illustration, I think, of this in the sort of socio-political, cultural, historical sort of setting into which Jesus speaks, noting at this particular point in time, the world has effectively been conquered by the Romans, by the Roman Empire. We might even say the Empire or Caesar is the inheritor of the land. But it's with that, up on the mountainside, again, Jesus, up on the mountainside, his disciples gathered, and Jesus says, he says, oh, the blessedness of the meek. Oh, the blessedness of the meek, from the Hebrew anav, often translated as meek or humble or lowly. And we can think of that juxtaposed then against the Roman inheritors, right? Coming by way of force and power and might, coming by elbowing their way to the front and manipulating things for their own benefit. And into that, Jesus offers us, oh, the blessedness of the meek, right? He offers us this remez, right? Offers us a sign, a hint, pointing us toward this other way. And if we dive into Psalm 37, then we get some of that, beginning with verse 1. Again, do not fret. Right? Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. We could add those who force their way to the top. Right? Those who con their way into positions of power. We could say, think of those who build their bank accounts on the backs of the poor, who take advantage of the destitute. We can think of those who rule the day by way of sword and spear. Right? Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, meaning in this present age, for like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Point being, this present age is coming to pass, right? We could say the systems of this world will wither. We could say the global structures will die away. They will be no more. And then notice, and I would encourage you to read all of Psalm 37, maybe sometime this week. Just sit down and have some quiet time. But notice how the psalm carries on, beginning with it says, "Trust in the Lord." Right? Trust in the Lord and do good. We can think of do good. It goes the way of kindness and compassion and generosity. And then he doubles down here. He says, commit your way, trust in him. Verse 7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret, again, when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain, meaning release, let go of anger, turn from, abandon, wrath. And it carries all the way on to the close. Verse 28, for the Lord, For the Lord loves the just and will not forsake his faithful ones. Hope in the Lord and keep his way. The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. A future awaits those who seek peace. And so into the midst of this present age, Jesus offers an exclamation, a what is. In effect, saying that this age to come, it's here and it's now in it, and it's in our midst. Right? And he points us then to Psalm 37, and in effect, he draws us into this other way of life. Right? Again, not for someday, but for this day. Right? Oh, the blessedness of the meek, he says, for they will inherit the earth. And in light of Psalm 37, we could say, oh, the blessedness of those who live the way of the age to come, who practice the way of goodness and kindness and generosity, who seek justice and righteousness, who walk in this way of peace, for they will inherit the land, they will inherit the earth. Which then I think invites us today to consider and to reflect, to think about, and to even then ask ourselves, first off, which age are we living? Which age are we living? Right? There's this present age, and there is the age to come. We could say, am I living the way of this present age, or am I living the way of the age to come? We can think of Jesus' call to come follow, and we could sort of ask that, am I following in the way of this present age, or am I following in the way of the age to come? Right? And so we can ask ourselves, are we living in such a way that walks all over the other? Do we live in such a way that makes sure that at least I'm getting mine? Do I live in such a way that I'm manipulating others for my own advantage? Which age are we living? Are we following in the way of this present age, or following in the way of the age to come? Right, there's this age, this present age that is passing away, and there is the age to come, the age that is even right here and right now, breaking into the midst of this one. An age that we read Psalm 37 of trusting in the Lord, and begs us to ask, am I trusting? Who am I trusting in? What am I trusting in? Right, where am I putting my trust? Is it in the ways of the world, what the world says? Or is it God's word? Is it in the way of Jesus? Noting that this idea of putting my trust in the Lord, it finds expression in that very next line, in the activity of doing good. And again, we can think generosity and kindness and compassion. Right, righteousness and justice prevailing, and peace is at hand. And so then we can ask ourselves, what good will I do today? What good will I do today, this week, this year? What good will I do? How will I practice generosity to those in need today? As we leave this building, how will I practice generosity to those in need? And maybe it happens before I leave this building. How will I practice generosity? To whom will I show kindness and compassion this week? The activity of doing good. Who needs me to offer a peaceful heart and hand this year? And we can think family and friends. We can think neighbors, colleagues. We can think those who are like me and those who are not like me. We can think those I get along with and those I don't get along with. Right, at home, at work, at school, wherever, and whenever we are doing life. For as Jesus says, of the blessedness of those who live the way of the age to come, who practice the way of goodness and kindness and generosity, who seek justice and righteousness, who walk this way of peace, they will inherit the land. They will inherit the earth.